This morning, and turn with me to the book of Mark, and we'll go to chapter 9. The book of Mark is in the New Testament. If you go to Matthew and turn right, it's the next stop. Mark chapter 9. And we're going to begin down in verse 33, just a few verses this morning. As we continue our series, We Are the Church, I've been talking about this matter of church membership, what it means to be a part of the church, the living body of Christ. And we've looked at it in a variety of different ways. Today we're going to look about this matter. I've entitled the message, if you have an outline, Church is Not About Me. Church is Not About Me. Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. And I want you to follow along as I read here. The Bible says, "And he came," that is Jesus, "to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them." Now, most scholars would understand that this is probably Peter's house. And he asked them, here's what he said, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves?" By the way, now look up here for a second. How many would agree that if Jesus asks you a personal question about what you were disputing about along the way, that he already knows the answer? Yeah. So it was in their best interest for the disciples just to answer correctly, because they were, you ever been caught doing something wrong? You know? I'm sure they were like, "Oh, we're toast now." So look what he says. The Bible says, "But they held their peace." So they didn't even answer. They were just like, "Oh, snap, I'm not saying it. Are you talking? I'm not going to tell them." "For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." Now think about that just for a minute, how ludicrous it even is for these people to be talking about something like this. And so this is what Jesus did. The great teacher, the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Messiah, the anointed one, sits down, the Bible says, and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." Now, isn't it amazing that how with surgical type precision, Jesus utters a few words and it just cuts right to the heart. It levels the playing field. As a father, it's always tempting to use illustrations of my children since I have such a love for them all. Even though three of them are grown and gone and some have children of their own, my wife and I find ourselves often at times talking about our children when they're little. That's what happens to you when you grow up. You relive your childhood, or at least the days when your children were young, and we talk about them. And so I thought I'd just let you know and remind you that pastor's kids are like all kids in a very specific way. I can remember times when they would fuss and fight because they wanted something specifically their own way. But then again, I can remember fighting with my own brother about the same matters and the same for the same reason. And I wanted my way like my children wanted their way, and they wanted it without compromising. And I was the same way. You guessed it. I could be a little selfish brat. You probably thought that way already. But isn't it great that we grow out of that phase when we become adults? Isn't it amazing, right? I mean, it's wonderful that we no longer think that way at all. In fact, it's even better to know that when we become a Christian, we never revert to that phase in life ever again. Wait, isn't that right? I mean, it just seems like that's the way it is. That we're no longer, we get saved and we don't care about our way anymore. We don't care about our preferences. You go to a restaurant and you say, "I'd like Coke," they only have Pepsi, and you throw a fit and say, "I'll have Sprite instead." We don't care about that anymore. We just say, "Oh, whatever, everything's good." Unfortunately, that's not true. Christians sometimes can act like those little demanding children who want things their own way. Although temper tantrums in churches don't normally include church members lying on the ground, kicking and screaming like they do in Trader Joe's, but some would come close, right? What most Christians don't realize is that when you become a church member, you actually give your preferences away when you join. You actually do. Don't get me wrong, there may be many things about this church that you and I like, but you and I are here to meet other people's needs, not our own needs. We're here to serve other people, not ourselves. You and I are here to give of ourselves and to sacrifice. You kind of get the picture? Can sense a little bit what Jesus is doing here in the midst of this argument as to who's going to be the greatest by simply making the statement, if any man desire to be first, you have to be last. In fact, you've got to be willing to serve everybody. Just like little children, his disciples had a tendency to fight with one another, and on this specific occasion, they were arguing about just who could be the greatest. Now, I want you to think about it again. The people who were the closest to Jesus, who were walking with the Messiah, were having a me-first attitude. The people that were walking with the one that gave of himself all the way to Calvary were saying, it's about me. This is about me. It's not about you. And the other people were saying, no, it's not about you. It's about me. I'm going to be the greatest. Jesus likes me more than you. Neener, neener, neener. The Bible says that Jesus sat down and called them and said, look, I just want to remind you that if you really want to be great, you got to serve everybody else but yourself. You have to come last. You can't be thinking about yourself first. You've got to think of yourself after you've thought of everybody else. Wouldn't you have loved to just been a fly on the cloak of one of those people right there when Jesus spoke to them of their argument? Can you just imagine someone like Thomas, who's really kind of a backstage character, going, ooh, burn, you know. Ooh, James, the Lord got you. Because James and John were at it all the time. And Peter, ooh, Peter, you think you're so bad. Jesus just burnt you. Doesn't that sound mature? And then it hits me. Oh, yeah, this text is not just for them, it's for me. It's not just the disciples that struggle. It's all of us that struggles. You see, as a church member, my motivation should not be to get my preferences to the top of the list. This is how I would like this done. It's not about that. Because I'm supposed to be last. According to Jesus, Ginger, I'm supposed to be last. I'm not supposed to be first. I'm supposed to be a servant instead of seeking for someone to meet my needs. The Bible says that Jesus made the statement, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and the servant of all. And so I want you to take your outlines this morning and I want you to look at church membership from a servant's heart. I want us just to take a fresh look at what it actually means to be a servant. First of all, number one, I want to talk about the servant motif. The servant motif. Now, the word you'll know if you do this search, the words serve and servant appear over 150 times in the New Testament. Many times it refers to the role we assume when we're born again as a servant of God. And when you read them all, and you see them for what they say and where they say it in the New Testament over and over again, you kind of realize something. Wait a minute. Serving is important in the Bible. You kind of get that vibe when you start reading the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. Mary, when she was told that she would have the Son of the living God, Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. That word handmaid means bond slave. At that moment in time, though it was going to cost her a reputation, though it would be very difficult to handle, she decided to surrender and she called herself what? A servant. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, somebody that traveled with Paul on occasion, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all of his house, listen, as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be to be spoken after. My point is that over and over and over and over again, when you find God using someone, it was because they decided that they would be last. They decided to be a servant. The Apostle Paul said it wonderfully. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to look at a couple of verses there for you. And I want you to see how Paul really just takes the gospel and servanthood and marries them in one verse. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, it's important to understand that verse because the last part of that verse that it says, according to the gift of, the Christ by the gospel is what he's going to reference next in the next verse. So he's wanting the Gentiles to partake of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof, that is the gospel, whereof I was made a what? A minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying that he became a servant when he received the gospel. The moment that he got saved, God said, you are now a servant of the living God. When you get saved and join a church, you're made a minister. And many times there's no joy in church membership, listen, because there's no service. You see, we're trying to figure out a way to be greater or have joy without Jesus' recipe for servanthood. We're trying to do something great or greater when Jesus said, look, all you need to do to be first is to be last. All you need to have that gratification of being the first in line, the first to do this, the first to do that, is to be last of all and serve someone else and you'll have a greater joy. You see how that works? We will never find, I think you have this in your notes, we'll never find the joy in church membership when we are constantly seeking things our way. This is the way I see it. This is the way I think it should be done. But paradoxically, we will find the greatest joy when we choose to be last. That means giving up our rights and preferences and serving everyone else. That's the servant motif. That's the baseline of all of it. And Jesus made the standard, which means, secondly, let's just talk about the servant model here for a minute. The servant model. Now, the word model in the dictionary means a representation of something. And Jesus, if he was a representation of anything, and we know he was fully God, amen, and fully man, though he was a representation, the Bible says in John 1, full of grace and the glory of God. That's what they beheld. If he was a model of anything, you and I both know he was a model of a servant. A model of a servant. The Bible tells us clearly that that's one thing Jesus modeled. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2 this morning? We're going to finish up here in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. I want to look at verse 5 here. Jesus was the epitome of what a servant is. And in Philippians chapter 2, notice what it says in verse 5. Actually, look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then here's what Paul does to apply it. Let this mind, what I just said, let this mind be in you. And then he tells you where it came from, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you want to see what it means to be a servant from the Bible, just go back and look at verse 4. It says that we're supposed to be thinking about others. Says in verse 4, look not every man on his own, but every man also on the things of others. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Thinking of others in an abstract sense is completely insufficient. If we think about it just to say, I'm just thinking about it and I want to think about other people's things and their needs is insufficient. We must get down to the nitty-gritty and serve the need. That's the difference. I can think it abstractly, but if I don't think it and act on it practically, I don't have the same mind. That's the difference. You see, a famous philosopher wrote glowing words about educating children, but abandoned his own. The fact of the matter is, it was easy for him to love children in the abstract, but when it came down to practice, that was something completely different. Now, Jesus thought of others and became the servant. He didn't just think of others. He didn't just look down from heaven and say, oh, those poor people, they're dying and they're on their way to hell. They're separated from me forever because of their sin. I see their need. That's such a pity. And leave it there, did he? No. But instead, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Aren't you glad that it didn't stop at the right hand of the throne of God, but it came all the way to Calvary to die for us? Aren't you thankful for that? Let me give you a few thoughts about this passage of Scripture. When the Bible says here that Jesus made himself of no reputation, he didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. Let me just say, letter A, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. He didn't say, well, I'm God, so, you know, I'm just going to use that for my advantage. No, no, no. He laid it aside and he became a man to suffer for your advantage. That's what Jesus did. Jesus, who was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. He could have said, well, I'm God and they're not. That's too bad for them. They had a chance while they were in Eden. They could have done what was right. They chose wrong. And now the wages of sin is death. Bummer. But he didn't. He didn't use his position as an advantage, nor should any church member say, well, because I do this, or because I'm a pastor, I'm exempt from. No, 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 no. That's not the heart of a servant. Secondly, he emptied himself by issuing the form, or by becoming the form of a slave. I think that's a typo. He became a slave. Now, slavery has kind of been a big topic in the last year in our country. And it's awful. It's an awful sin. It's awful. It should have been condemned centuries before it was condemned. But when I become a Christian, that's really what I am. I'm bound to my master. Why? Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. Keep your place there in Philippians. Turn real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now I know why God brought this verse to my mind this morning. Most of us would say, as believers, I'm so thankful that I'm bound to Christ because of what that means in eternity. But there are fewer Christians that would say, I'm so thankful that I'm bound to Christ for what that means today, because we're not in heaven yet. By the way, if you're a child of God, you're going. And that's a promise of God. You are going to heaven. Hallelujah for that. There is going to come a day when none of this matters anymore. It will all be gone. Hallelujah. But until that day, there's something else that we're bound to Christ for. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Look at verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Then to whom should they live for? Well, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Did you know you couldn't die and pay for your own sins? In fact, if you did, you'd have to go to hell. But Jesus did. He died for you. And he did something that you and I couldn't do. That says he rose from the grave. And because of that, the Bible says we're not supposed to live for ourselves. We're supposed to live unto him who died for us and rose again. What is that? That's becoming a servant. Letter C, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Pride has been the curse of mankind since the very beginning. It's been the one constant in every sin ever committed since the beginning of mankind. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as 1 John 2 and verse 15 and 16 declare it. He humbled himself. Letter D, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, it's one thing to be a servant by title. It's another thing to be an obedient servant. Now, the Bible, Jesus himself gave plenty of illustrations of unfaithful servants, did he not? Plenty of illustrations of people who had the title, but they wouldn't submit. It's one thing to be a servant. It's another thing to be a submissive servant. And yet Jesus was. What did he submit to? He submitted to God's plan for your salvation. And he didn't stop. He knew it was going to require death. And he never stopped. Oh, yeah, sure. He was in the garden, and the humanity side of Christ said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, that's the difference. Many of us ask for the other without the nevertheless. And that's the difference in a servant. The servant decides, I don't care what it takes, I'm going to please my master. I don't care what I have to do, I'm going to serve the need, and I want their betterment, not mine. That's last. Jesus said, look, you fellows are arguing out of who's going to be greater. He didn't say it out loud, so he just laid it on the table. Look, I'm just telling you this. If you want to be great, you got to be a nobody. If you want to be on the top, you got to be on the bottom. If you want to be first, you got to be last. You got to serve everybody. And then you can have the leftovers. Man, most of us don't like leftovers. Most of us want the first course. Most of us want all the attention. Most of us want all the accolades. Most of us want all that we think is due to us. And God says, no, it's not due to you anyway. It's due to me. I'm the one that set the model. I'm represented the servant. And Paul lays it out. Let this mind be in you. What's the mind? Thinking on things of others. That's what it's about. Paul traces the steps very clearly. Jesus emptied himself, laid aside the independent use of his own attributes as God. He permanently became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body then to be a servant, and he took that body to the cross and willingly died. What a grace. What a favor that God would do that for us. We do not deserve that, by the way, in case you're wondering. What a grace. From heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even the death of the cross. 1 Peter 1 and 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Isn't it amazing? Man, it just seems to me that as I study the Word of God, being a servant, being a nobody, being at the bottom end, is pretty important to the Word of God. Have you noticed as you read the four Gospels that it is Jesus who serves others, not others who serve Jesus? You notice that? He's at the back and calls all the kinds of people, fishermen and harlots and tax collectors, the sick and the sorrowing. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom unto many. Even in the upper room when his disciples apparently refused to minister, refused to serve, Jesus arose. What did he do? He laid aside his garment and he put a linen towel about him. And what did he do? He served. He washed stinky feet, nasty feet, feet that are dirty by the walk. John 13 and verse 13, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am, master and Lord. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given no doubt in my mind, because I'm a human being and a man. When he said that, somebody sitting there had to look at somebody else and say, I ain't washing that feet. Had to. Because that's normal. You sit in a group and somebody with authority levels the playing field right there. Somebody is going to look around and say, well, I don't really care for him. Matthew's a tax collector. He's a traitor to Israel. He's the scum of the earth. Why should I wash his feet? Jesus said, after that, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, listen, happy. Happy are ye if you do them. Who doesn't want to be happy? If I took a poll in here and say, how many people this morning absolutely refuse and do not ever again want to be happy in their life? Nobody would be like, oh yeah, that's me. I want to be a bummer the rest of my life. I want to have the kind of week that I just had forever. No, nobody. What's the key? Jesus, before he went to the cross, was washing feet. He said, if you want to be happy, do that. That's amazing to me. Of all the things that he could have spent time saying and doing, what did he do? The last example he set for them is said, I want you to be a servant. If you want to have joy, we understand more clearly now what makes a servant: thinking of others, serving others, sacrificing for others. You see, Jesus knew that sacrifice is necessary if there is going to be true growth and ministry. By the way, I'm so thankful to report, if you haven't read the rest of the Bible, I'm so thankful to report that they got it eventually. That they did. By the way, kind of like us, huh? I wish I'd have got some of the things that I get today, like 30 years ago. You know what I mean? I'd have been such a better husband and such a better father if I could take my spiritual self and back in time and go back to myself and transplant it and relive those days. Man, I my kids would be better off. My wife would be better off. This church would be better off. Everything would be better. But it takes us a while, unfortunately, to kind of grow a little bit, to kind of get it. The disciples got it. They were willing to do whatever was necessary when it came time. You see, the test of the submissive mind is not just how much we're willing to take in terms of suffering, but how much we're willing to give in terms of sacrifice. It's not about what we say that makes us a servant. It's about what we do that makes us a servant. I heard of a pastor who was trying to get some members to step up and serve other people. And he complained that the men were changing the words of the hymn from "take my life and let it be" to "take my wife and let me be." They were willing for others to make the sacrifices, but they weren't willing to sacrifice themselves for others. Now that's funny. We laugh, but that's kind of where sometimes we are, aren't we? We walk in, we think of what should be for us, and we become consumers. The servant motif, man, it's in the Bible. It's just there. The main theme of the New Testament Christian is just service. They had all things in common. They were willing to sacrifice in Acts 5 and to make sure that other people's needs were met. And then the model, the greatest model, is the Lord Jesus himself. Thirdly, and I'm done, let's look at the servant's motives. The servant's motives. Go back, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice with me in Philippians chapter 2. I don't want you to see here in verse 9. So the Bible tells us that he became obedient unto death. And then in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Amen. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Here it is. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me give you several motives and then I'm done here. First of all, what's the servant's motive? What is the motive? Jesus said, look, if you want to be first, you got to be last. You got to become the servant of all. If you want to be great, you got to be little. And so what's the motive for me to be that? What's the motive for me to be a servant? Letter A, to glorify God through obedience. Because look, Jesus glorified the Father. Read John 17 when you go home. He glorified the Father in his life and then in his death. Why? Because he never did what he wanted. He did what the Master wanted. He became obedient. That means you've got to subject yourself to somebody. And what happened? He glorified God in the process. What's the servant's motive? So that I can step forward and people can think of me as a servant? So that the pastor will say, hey, Dave, attaboy, you did it, man. Let's go conquer the world and kick in the doors of hell with a squirt gun. No, that's not what it's all about. It's about glorifying and honoring God in obedience, in doing the right things. Ephesians 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord. You know who you really are serving when you're serving others? You're serving Christ. What's the first motive? To glorify God through obedience. The second motive of a servant is to become like Christ. We say it when we go, you know, I want to have more patience. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to love people like Jesus loved them. I want to become like Christ that way. Well, let me just say that and there's nothing wrong with making those statements, but if I really want to become like Jesus, I'll just want to be a servant like Jesus. Am I willing to wash feet? Am I willing to serve people who other people would say are unservable? Do I want to be last? See, having the mind of Christ will lead a Christian to have the same manner of Christ. What was his manner? He was just a servant. You know, when the disciples were getting excited, and I think they were in Bethsaida, I believe, and they were getting all excited about what Jesus was doing and saying, Jesus made the statement, you know, I got to go to other places. I can't just stay here. I've got to go. No, just stay here. No. And you'll read in the Gospels where, you know, Jesus left where they were because they were going to come and take him and make him the Messiah. They were going to come and say, no, this is the king. And he was like, nope, it's not my time. And so he would go out through the midst of them. Why? Because there were others to serve. It wasn't a matter of, I've come to Galilee, I'm here at Capernaum, and I'm going to serve here. No. There were other people that he needed to see, or really, who needed to see him. To become like Christ, let her see what's the motive of a servant, to prefer others over self. Verses 3 and 4, Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? It's mine. My glory. Through vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What's the motive? To prefer. I want to prefer. I want to let others be more important than me. That's the motive. Is to constantly be reminding myself that church and ministry is not about me. It's about others. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Again, the example of Christ being a servant. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. The fact is, I want the welfare of someone else to be thought of more than me. By the way, can you imagine if every Christian on the planet just got a hold of that principle? Just got for a moment, not thinking about how much money they were going to make or how much people thought of them. But if they would concentrate their effort, their mind, and their love on things of others, what a difference that would make on this planet. You see, we've become entitled. Everybody, in some hypocritical way, has become entitled. And Jesus said, no. When you became a child of God, here is what you're entitled to. A servant's life. Because of the gospel, you and I were made a servant. Now, the problems that we're having and the issues are because we're trying to live outside of our calling. We're trying as best as we can to think of ourselves rather than other people. Kind of like the disciples back in Mark chapter 9. And we're not even willing to confess it to the Lord when we pray to him. That's why the Lord put that message on my heart. It's because we normally are willing to talk about things that build ourselves up and talk about things that are advantageous to us privately. But when we get in front of the Lord, it's like, oh, here comes Dad. You know, we don't want to talk about those things because we know it's going to upset him. And yet, who are we to say that Jesus doesn't already know our hearts? Jesus said, I know what you've been thinking about, and I know what needs to be done. Don't think about yourself. Think about what you are as a servant. The fact remains that we're to be servants, obedient to our Savior and Lord. We're supposed to put others first and do whatever it takes to keep the unity of the Spirit, even if it means sacrifice. So if we approach church membership from the perspective of entitlement, then we get upside down. You always ask first what you can do for your church, not what your church can do for you or your family. And that's when you discover the joy of being last. How can I serve someone else? Because you're not thinking about yourself. How can I minister to some other need? Typically, it's much easier to sign a commitment on a paper than it is to practice that commitment in reality. There are no papers to sign this morning, but I would like to invite you to do two things. Number one, if you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ and calling him to save you, then I want to invite you to this morning to call on him, to let him save you. Your sin is what's keeping you from peace and love and joy. And Jesus died to save you from an empty life without a purpose. That would be my first hope, is that everybody listening today would become a Christian. Paul said, when King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul said, I would have you and everyone else here all together, not to almost, but to be fully persuaded as I am. I want everybody to be saved. And that's what God wants for you, to be saved, so you can have a life of purpose and love and joy and fulfillment in a home in heaven. If you already have that, then secondly, if you've been born again and you're a member of our church and you're considering it, I'd like to ask you if you'd be willing to take this prayer pledge at the end of your notes this morning, to let God know that you're committing to make sure that church is not about you anymore, and that it's not going to be about you, but it's going to be about servant. I put it at the end of the notes. It says this, my prayer pledge to the Lord. Lord Jesus, I believe that church membership is not about me. It's about Christ and serving others like Christ did. Today, I pledge to be your servant in this church. And I will not make church about me or about my preferences. I will make church about putting others ahead of me and putting myself last. Now, I've looked at that phrase over and over and over and over again. From a biblical perspective, I can see that there's no problem with that. The problem is in me. The problem is in my willingness to make that my prayer to God. In saying as a human being, Lord, I don't want to be first. That's hard. We spent some time, a few minutes this week, and I wanted to be first at every line. And every line I wasn't. And it ticked me off. I spent most of my time in the amusement parks looking at the app that said how long I was going to have to wait. And I don't, nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to be last in line. You have to, now, because of the way everything is in the world, that the lines are not normal because they have to space you apart. You can't even go to like where the ride is and find the line. Most times you can't. You go to where the ride is, and you just look for people moving in some direction, some kind of line. You go, I guess it's somewhere. And then you go. And if there's any break at all, you go, oh, this is the end of the line. Someone is behind you going, hey, buddy, back there. And you got to find the sign that some employee has. And it says the end of the line starts here. And then it tells you the doom part, how long the wait is. Right? 60 minutes, 70 minutes, whatever it is. Isn't it interesting that that sign is even necessary? The end of the line starts here. You know, in Jesus' economy, that's the beginning. Jesus said, if you really want to live a fulfilled life, just find the end of the line and you'll be okay. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you again for the day. We thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, today I am so convicted and so humbled by how many times over and over and over in your word that servant and serving is mentioned in lieu of your people, especially the church. God, if we can't serve others, we really are shameful. Lord, it's shameful for us to sit and think of ourselves so much as we do. I'm so sorry. God, we're so sorry for being selfish. We're so sorry for putting ourselves ahead of you. God, we're so sorry for putting ourselves ahead of other people. In that respect, Lord, that seems to be normal for your disciples at some point in their experience. Lord, today we ask for your cleansing and mercy. We ask that you would remind us again today who we are in Christ. We are your servants. And Lord, I pray today that there would be a Christian somewhere in this building that would take this pledge before your throne. And they would simply pray and confess it. That would be their true heart. Lord, I've known in 25 or 30 years many true servants. And they're wonderful. They're amazing people to be around. They have the joy of the Lord because they're never thinking about themselves first. Lord, that convicts me to no end. I pray today that you'd raise up a church full of servants for Christ's sake. Give us, Lord, that fulfillment, that joy in our lives that comes from obeying our Lord and our Savior, our Master. Give us that excitement that helps us to realize at that moment that we're becoming more like Christ, that we're doing more than just doing good unto others, that we're becoming like our Savior. Bless, I pray, every heart. God, if there's somebody under the sound of my voice that is not saved, I pray today would be their born again day, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as I know you, the Savior, the one who never lets us down, the one that changed our lives forever. And Lord, because of that, I pray that you would help me and all of us, Lord, to live for you because of what you've done. Thank you for the time spent today around your word. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the opportunity to give, the opportunity even to pray to the holy and almighty God. We thank you. Lord, we pray that you dismiss us with your grace. We pray that you would keep us safe. Help us, Lord, this week to have this mind in us. And I pray that that would comfort us as we go. Lord, no matter what the week we've had, I pray that our week this week would be a fulfilling week as someone who calls themselves a servant of the Most High God. Thank you again for the time. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.